morning, good morning, good morning.
Log Talk Radio.
Good morning, Bible study. This is Bishop Clark. It is Wednesday, December 27th, and we're going to try to get through Revelation chapter 19 and 20 on our quest to finish the Revelation study before the end of the year. You notice that I'm reading a little bit more because most of the text is pretty self-explanatory, so I'm just going through it. And then if there's something that needs clarification, which we'll see in probably chapter 20, more than 19, we'll go ahead and expound upon that. So let's start. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants, and at her hand. And we understand the great whore represents the city of Babylon, the false doctrine, the blasphemy, corruption. That fornication is the mixing of truth and error. That fornication is that vile sorcery or disobedience to the word of God. Verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rolls up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Here we have a chorus of many voices, those redeemed from the earth, the voices of mighty waters, the voices of the heavenly host, and then the voices of mighty thundering, which are very powerful angels. These are the principalities and the powers of the air, of the heavenly host. These are the archangels. These are those that control geographical areas, and they are commanders and captains and the great angels of God, and they have authority and power. And all of us are joining in to worship and praise God and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. The church is ready. The church has been perfected. The church is mature. It is ready to now be fit to be the bride of the Lord God Almighty. We have reached perfection. I'm going to pause here just for a second just to say we are going to be dealing with some issues until we reach this point as people of God, questioning, second-guessing, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, but there will come a time when we have reached the state of being perfected. Past being saved, past being sanctified, we will be perfected in the things of God. We will understand it. The elders, the mothers, and the old deacons used to say, and we'll understand it better by and by. And so we'll come into that time when we are in the by and by. We have understood the nature of God. We have understood the journey that God has had to take the world through, take the universe through, in order to show that he is a just God. We will understand it. We will be perfected and be the fit bride for the bridegroom. Amen. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This is speaking about the purity of the church. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, see thou doest not. I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John is having this conversation. He's having a conversation with somebody who is so awesome that he thinks that he is talking to God, and he wants to fall down and worship. And this has to do with the fact that we will be new creatures in God. We will have a new transformation, a new presence, a new body, a new glorious body. We will emanate with brightness the way God does. And so to a regular man who John is in these visions, he's just himself in these visions, we will appear to be gods ourselves, but we are still just servants. And so whoever he's speaking to, I don't know who he's speaking to. The Bible doesn't clarify who he's speaking to, and even if he is anyone of note at all. But he stops John and says, do not do it. I'm just like you. See, I'm a redeemed servant of God, just like you. I wouldn't have made it here if I didn't have the testimony of Jesus Christ, just like you. And then he says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That is so important because prophecy is what we are studying right now. You know, the work of the prophet to prophesy is an elevated calling. It is really the word of proclamation of God that contain within them the course of heaven and hell. You know, we've entered a time in our own walk in this world where prophecy has to be understood and followed and watched for as we move forward. We cannot take it lightly, and be careful how you speak about prophecy, because blasphemy is the name that is written upon the woman, and you don't want to get caught up in that fornication of blasphemy of the woman speaking against God's prophecy. Amen. Let's move on. And verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flaming fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in the vestures dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So we know that we're talking about Jesus. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the, let's see, in the beginning was God, and the Word was God. I'm going blank. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him were not anything made that was made. So we're talking about Jesus in his complete God form representing the Word of God and the Creator of all things. Amen. It's important that we get that in our spirit, that Jesus is the Word of God and the Creator of all things. Amen. Amen. Let's move on. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, speaking of their undefiled purity. And out of his mouth goes as a sharp sword, that would he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that flieth in the midst of heaven, come and gather thyself together unto the supper of the great God, that they might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that satteth upon the horse and against his armies. Okay, so there is going to be a final conflict where the warring nations of the earth are gathered together, and they're going to attempt, and we're going to see this again in chapter 20, they're going to attempt to make war with Jesus in all of his power and might, sitting upon the white horse of purity and of judgment, followed by the host of the armies of God. Yeah, it's not going to go well for them. And because they're going to lose and be destroyed, the angel is gathering the fowl of the air to feast upon their flesh. Historically, and probably still happens in war today, when people are fallen in war, the birds of the air will come down and pick the flesh off the bodies. And so this is a symbolic representation of that act of carnage that happens, because once you fall in war to death, that the birds of the fowl of the air will come and eat your flesh. You know, there's, I don't want to get too far into it, but one of the reasons why the Greeks would put coins over the eyes of the dead is so that their eyes could not be plucked out, so they could see as they transition into the bowels of Hades. So it's a whole pageant of that story being told here. And you have to understand, the New Testament is written to the Romans and Greeks, and so the Bible is using that analogy, using those symbolisms to paint a vivid picture to them of the destruction of the wicked that come against the Word of God, comes against Christ and his armies. Amen. Where were we? Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon this horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the flower were filled with their flesh. And so we have another pageantry of the destruction of the wicked comes not with violence, but with the word. The sword coming out of his mouth is the word of God. He is literally proclaiming that they could have been saved. They could have been redeemed, but they rejected the word of God. And it is that rejection of God's word, both the written word, the spoken word, and the living word of God, that has caused their destruction and them being cast into the lake of fire. All right, let's move on to chapter 20. And reading at verse 1, my computer is acting really slow today. All right, chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, we haven't talked about it a lot, but there's a 1,000-year millennium reign period that takes place after the initial judgment of the earth, of the woman of Babylon. And during that period of time, as we'll see, the righteous are transformed from being just the redeemed, but actually being the judges. And we will be reviewing the records to make sure that God is just and that his judgment is true, so that final destruction can happen. Everything that God is going to do is going to be above board. Full transparency in the kingdom. No hidden destructions, no hidden agendas. Everything is going to be done in such a way that no one can doubt that God has been just and given everyone the opportunity to be redeemed. Verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he shall be loosed a little season. And so after the 1,000-year millennium period, when they are gathering to try to take the city, Satan will be released again from the pit, and he will be able to go and start his whole deceiving and working the crowd up into a lather. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, it talks about how the people were shouting, "Crucify him!" They had been worked into a lather. They had been worked into a hysterical state, and he's going to be able to do that again and get them all thinking that they can take the golden city, they can take New Jerusalem, they can take the place and dwelling of God. And so he's mustering his army and they're getting ready, and they're getting their weapons of warfare ready. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark unto their foreheads and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is us. Verse 4 is a description of all of those who are redeemed from the earth, who did not bow and did not worship, are now sitting on thrones in judgment. We have transitioned from being just those who were saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and all that good stuff, into being throne sitting judges. When you read the epistles, it talks about that we will reign with Christ, that we are joint heirs with Christ, and we're heirs in his judgment. All right? And so we will judge the wicked. So let's read and see how we're doing that. In verse 5, but the rest of the dead liveth not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's going to be more than one resurrection. It's going to be a first resurrection. Those are the leaders who are going to wage war, Satan's going to be able to whip into a lather. They think they can take the city, and there will be a second resurrection, and that second one is to be given the final judgment that we will issue based upon the books, and we'll get to that in a second, and who has given themselves to God and who has denied him. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Of such the second death has no power. So it's talking about those who were redeemed from the earth, were in the first resurrection, unto life. All right, so there's a first resurrection unto life, and there's a first resurrection unto death. Amen? So you want to be the one in the, if we're dead, we want to be the first resurrection unto life. We don't want to be the resurrection unto death. Amen. Okay, blessed, let's go back to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that is a part of the first resurrection. Of such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out and deceive the nations with which are in the four quarters of the earth. So everybody who has been resurrected unto death will be back in their places trying to act like it's life as usual. And it talks about Gog and Magog, which are false gods that were worshipped by the people in the ancient world, to gather them together for battle. So they're putting them together and getting them angry and ready to try to take the city, for the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. So these are a great multitude of people coming together, millions and millions, billions and billions of people coming together to try to wage war with the holy city. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed about the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Yeah, it wasn't much of a battle. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the old earth and the heavens, the sky, will rip itself apart trying to get away from the glory of the face of God. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The dead, small and great. These are talking about those who did not accept the word of God, did not accept Christ. They are never referred to as the living. They are always referred to as the dead, because to reject Christ is to become dead. Back at verse 12, and the books were open. Everything that we have done in life has been written down. Everything everyone has done in life has been written down. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. Everything that we do in this life is written down. And if you don't confess your sins, you do not get forgiven of those things and those stains and those sins, and the judgment of them will still be upon us. So if we do not confess our sins, we do not become clean and purified and mature in the things of God, and we can never enter into heaven. We can never enter into that life eternal with God, because the books will be open, verse 13. And the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This is talking about that resurrection unto judgment. And they were judged, every man according to his works. Imagine you're in court, and God has kept a journal, a diary of your life. You're trying to say, oh, I didn't do that, and there it is, bam. And, you know, these may not just be written books. They may be visual books. Oh, yeah, you did. Go to October 17th, 2002, and pull up that file. And there you are coming out of the bar. There you are going into the motel. There you are lying and stealing, cheating and stealing. There you are. Vivid color, undeniably you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 14. And the dead and hell were, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is eternal damnation. This is the death that Jesus died for us who believe in him, the second death, total separation from God, eternal existence away from God, in darkness, in torment. I don't even know what words to use to describe what it will be. I hope I'll never have an understanding of what it is. Amen. Verse 15. And whoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you are not in the Lamb's book of life, if your name was blotted out, if you had unforgiveness in your heart, if you had not confessed your sins, if you had not had a relationship with God, if you had not surrendered to the will of God, if you had not said, Lord, here I am, as wicked as I may be, unable to perceive you, to understand you, but cleanse me, take me, make me, reshape me into what you would have it to be. If you have not given your life completely to God so that your name is written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. There is no coming back from that. Amen. So that completes chapter 20. Our last class, I believe, will be either tomorrow or Friday, and that will be the last two chapters of Revelation. Continue your reading and study. What we're trying to do here is encourage you to read and study more. Amen. So we're not doing a bunch of a doctrine, different dates of what this might be or what that might be. You can continue to study that. You have those charts that I provided for you. All right. Until next time, be blessed. Remember, God loves you. You're only one word of confession away from being pure before him. Don't take it for granted. Take care of yourself. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.